Well, it is week two of the Lenten season, and these are the 40 days that lead up to Easter. And you know what we're doing as a church community during this time is we're looking at the questions Jesus asked. Now, I have to tell you that last week, if you were here, we looked at a question that I felt was particularly difficult. We looked at a question where Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" And we talked about integrity. We talked about following through on our commitments. I mean, it was like, whew, okay, this is a lot to start out a series. And what I told you last week is I said, don't worry, everyone. This is the hardest one. And then I started writing this sermon, and I thought, oh, no, that wasn't true. I think I lied. It wasn't on purpose. I wasn't trying to trick you. I know some of you showed up to church, and you're like, okay, we got that out of the way. It's good. Okay, this one's going to be hard, too. Next week really is a little different and less difficult, so I promise it's coming. But we're looking at this question today that Jesus asks, and he says, if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? So let's pray. Jesus, this is a big question. This one is hard to live out. It is hard to understand maybe what you mean and what you want us to do sometimes. And so I pray as we look at your words, as we look at the scripture and we look at our own stories, that we would remember, just like we talked about last week, that your grace is the foundation for every single thing we do. We're not always going to get it right. We're not always going to know what to do next. But Jesus, we can trust that you will be right there with us and that you have a word of hope and love for our lives. So Jesus, thank you for being with us today, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, if I was going to paraphrase this question that Jesus asks, I think maybe in simpler terms, how I would put it is, if you don't love people who you don't like, what's the point? If you don't love people you don't like, what's the point? Now, I would say that this is a very challenging question, but it's not really a new idea. It's not a new idea to people of faith. It's really not a new idea out in the world. I mean, I actually went downstairs in our kids' space this week, and I noticed on the wall they have written, "Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you." So this feels like kind of basic golden rule stuff that we teach our kids that we grow up being able to recite. In fact, it's so prevalent in our culture that I was coming home from a conference in St. Louis this week. We're driving down I-70. I'm talking to the people in the car, and I looked out the window, and I saw this billboard. Real Christians love their enemies. And first of all, I thought, that feels aggressive to me. It feels aggressive. I feel attacked. Okay, real Christians love their enemies. I get it. But then I started cracking up because I said, okay, 8554-TRUTH. I'm going to take a wild guess. The 8554-TRUTH and Mindy Moore are probably on very different ends of the theological spectrum. And yet, this feels like something we can probably agree on, that it's important to love people we don't like, that this is a thing that might be hard for every single person, no matter where you land. And I think we can all agree that there's actually a lot that we don't agree on right now as a world. I bet if I stopped talking and just turned it over to you, you could all just tell stories for the next 25 minutes of ways that you have felt the weight of this division in your own life. Maybe it is in your social life, in an organization, or maybe it's in your really interpersonal one-on-one conversations. We all feel the strain of being a divided society right now. And it feels like there's really no part of our world that this division hasn't touched. I mean, you can look at our religious practices and how we think that they should be lived out in the public world. You can look at the things you think you should educate our kids on in schools. You can look at issues of race and equity and sexual orientation and gender identity. I mean, I can go on and make us all very uncomfortable in this space. But the fact is, we are at a point in our world where it feels like friends turn to enemies, just like that. And so when we hear this question that Jesus asks, it can feel extra challenging. Because how do I love someone who I deeply disagree with? How do I love someone who has wronged me? How do I love someone who I feel like I'm not just on a different side of the road from, but maybe I'm on a different planet from? How do I love that person? Here's what I love about this scripture. Because I think it is worth us understanding that while the circumstances we find ourselves in right now, they're very unique to us. That's always true. But I think that overall feeling of being separated from people, of one group being in, one group being out, there being a group that's the other, that is happening in this scripture. That's happening to the people that Jesus is talking to. I mean, he's talking to people who had a very clearly defined idea of who was in and who was out. And that was really based on religion and ethnicity. I'm like, that feels familiar to me. I don't know about you. I mean, it was a tense time. And I think what was so difficult about what Jesus is doing here is he's talking to people who their faith has taught them that there's an in, that there's an out, that there is a right and there's a wrong. And they're functioning under this whole framework of I'm just trying to do the right thing by saying that I have a neighbor and I have an enemy. So I'm not sure that the people Jesus is talking to here actually know how to figure this whole thing out any better than we do. And that actually gives me a lot of hope as I read it. I'm like, okay, people have been struggling with this question since the beginning of time. And I also think it's important that we know that these weren't bad people that Jesus is talking to. And we are not bad people if this is hard for us. They were just people who had a framework. I mean, if you look back to sort of the systems that Jesus was working in, there were mandates for showing compassion to people. They were supposed to do things like feed the hungry, help the poor, clothe the naked. I mean, Jesus goes on and on about this stuff. But the trick about this is that there was a big limit to how far that compassion went. The religious leaders of the time would say, yeah, you should do all that stuff for people. People consider the other, maybe people consider the enemy, but don't share a meal with them. Don't share your lives with them. Don't get too close. Because if you get too close, what's that make you? That makes you like them. That makes you unclean. That makes you in a position to be judged and be ostracized and be the other. In fact, when I look at Jesus' ministry, I think what is one of the biggest things that Jesus got criticized for time and time again? People would look at him and say, that guy, he hangs out with sinners. Why does he do that? Why does he spend all that time with those people who are considered the enemy? And so Jesus is talking to people and he's saying, okay, there's a way that you think life should function, but maybe, just maybe, there's actually a better way. Maybe there is something more. And maybe if you love in this way where it extends to people who you're not supposed to love, who people you're not even supposed to like, maybe if you do that, then good things are gonna happen. Not just in your life, but in the world. You know, I met another pastor at this conference I was at in St. Louis. It was a conference of mostly UMC people. It was at a church called The Gathering, that's also a multi-site UMC. But I met this other pastor, and she was telling me a story about when she has extended love to a group of people that was really hard for her to like. And I thought it was a good story for us to think about for a minute. So she is at a church in Missouri that's pretty similar to St. Luke's. It's an affirming church. They were at the Pride Festival in their town to have a booth just to tell people like, hey, we're here. There's a church like us. You know, come find us. Let's hear your story. And it was going really great at this festival until the protesters showed up. Now, if you've ever been to a Pride Festival, you know that this happens a lot. And so these protesters showed up in a big group. They had their megaphones. They had their signs. I mean, it was all of the hurtful things that you can imagine that were going on. And so at first, this church group was like, okay, we're just going to ignore this group of people. We're going to talk to the people we were here to meet and love, and it's going to be okay. But megaphones are really loud. So it was hard to ignore them, and they just kept saying these things over and over. And so finally, this church group kind of put their heads together, and they said, what can we do here? Because just ignoring this behavior doesn't seem like it's working, and we can see people becoming visibly uncomfortable, feeling unsafe, and we want to disrupt that. So they said, you know, if we're here to show love, then that means we actually have to show love to every person here. And that includes this group of people that in this moment we don't really like. So what they decided that they were going to do is they went over to this group one by one in shifts, and they just talked to them. Now, when I tell you they just talked to them, I'm telling you they didn't try to convince them. They weren't arguing with them. They weren't trying to prove them wrong. They were literally just having what this pastor said felt like very pointless small talk conversation. Because you know what's hard to do when you're standing face to face with someone? It's really hard to yell in a megaphone. I mean, you could do that, but that would just be really rude. So that didn't happen. It's also really hard to hold up your sign that says the things that hurt other people. And so what this group found is that they could diffuse the hate they were finding just by showing up and giving a little bit of love. And I thought that story was so powerful, because that is what love can do. And I think when we hear Jesus say things like, love your enemy, maybe we think about, how do we feel inside? Like, Jesus, am I supposed to feel warm and fuzzy toward my enemy? I think it's more than that. I think Jesus is saying, no, it's how you act in love toward your enemy. Jesus says, it's about the way that you live your life. In this case, I think love is absolutely an active verb. Because the way that we love our enemies, it does something to us, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, but it also changes the way that we live our lives as followers of Jesus. It changes the way that people are able to be in this world and interact with people. It changes who we are. Jesus even says in this text, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who's in heaven. Now, I gotta tell you, this part of the scripture was a little bit challenging for me. Because when I read this, the first thing that comes to my mind is something like, act your age, act a certain way, right? It feels very prescriptive, like you've got to do this thing so that God will love you. And I think sometimes we read it like that. But the more I sat with this part of Jesus' message, I thought, I'm not sure that is exactly what Jesus is getting at here. I don't think he's telling us we have to do something to earn this status as God's children. I think he's saying, you've actually already got it. This is who you are. So why don't you live that way? See, a lot of times we have this narrative in our faith that we have to earn God's favor, that we have to earn God's love, we have to do everything just right. And I think what Jesus is saying here is actually, God loves you just because, and you actually get to live like this. You get to do something that makes no sense to most of us, because that's how powerful God's grace is. That's what God has empowered you to do, and how God invites you to be in the world. And I think because we've known God's love and grace and mercy, we can offer that love to other people. And yes, that includes people we don't like. That includes people that are difficult, that we deeply disagree with, and maybe it even includes people who have hurt us. You know, I feel like this question is so hard because I know firsthand how challenging this part is, to love people who have hurt us. And one thing that God keeps inviting me to work on in my spiritual life is the discipline of forgiveness, the practice of forgiveness. And that's hard. And that's like another sermon. So we'll cover that later down the road. I'll let you know when that one's coming. But, you know, I've been wrestling with this question of Jesus's since I was a teenager. And so I'm going to tell you as we close today a little bit about my own story, because I want you to know, I say this a lot, that there's a human talking to you, and that this has been part of my journey too. And maybe it'll resonate with some of you. So some of you know my story, some of you don't. But a big piece of my story is that my mom died when I was 2. She had brain cancer. I was very young when we lost her. And my dad got remarried to a woman about 7 years later who very quickly devolved into a life of emotional, spiritual, social abuse. It was never physical abuse, but it left a lot of wounds. And so I eventually exited that situation, but when I left, I brought with me an awful lot of baggage, a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness and resentment. I mean, I didn't see how this person who was supposed to love me would let this stuff happen under his watch. And truthfully, when I looked at this question that Jesus asked here, I just thought, Jesus, that's impossible. Like, what you're asking me to do cannot happen. And I even thought, Jesus, this feels really unfair. Why would you ask us to love people who have intentionally wounded us? Why would you ask us to love people who have hurt us? What kind of God would ask us to do something like that? So these are real questions that I sat with as I tried to follow Jesus and grow in my faith. But I think one thing I realized on that journey was that my definition of what loving my enemy or loving someone I didn't like actually looked like, and it needed to be adjusted. See, what I heard a lot from people is that loving my dad meant forgiveness and restoration of the relationship. So a lot of very well-meaning, wonderful people in my life would say things like, Mindy, you just gotta forgive him. You gotta get right with him. Life is really short. You're gonna regret it if you don't. And every time someone said that to me, it was like my stomach got in a huge knot because it didn't feel right to me. It didn't feel safe to me. It did not feel like what God was inviting me into. But also what I knew God wasn't inviting me into was this life of bitterness and resentment. That didn't feel like Jesus was really wanting that either. And so for me, I had to figure out through a lot of therapy, through a lot of people praying for me and walking with me, but I had to figure out what forgiveness and compassion could look like, even if there wasn't going to be a face-to-face reconciliation. And so a big part of my story is that healing came, and it was really good, and it was really powerful, and I felt like I was in a good place. But here's what I want you to know. Probably until 3 years ago, if you had asked me what my biggest fear in the world was, I wouldn't have told you it was heights, even though I get on a stool in my kitchen and I start getting dizzy and I worry about falling off this step every Sunday. I wouldn't have told you heights. It's one of them. I wouldn't have told you spiders, even though I once had a coworker kill a spider when I was wearing these very shoes. They are closed-toed boots. I mean, it's a problem. I wouldn't have said any of that. I would have said my biggest fear is seeing my dad face-to-face again. And the reason I was so afraid of that is because I thought, I've done all this work. I've done all this healing. But I'm pretty sure it's all going to come undone the minute we're in the same room. And look, I stand up here every week and I tell you that God is really powerful and God can do anything, but I truly didn't think that this was an area that even God could overcome. That's how deep that wound went. But then 2 years ago, my grandma died, and it was really important to me that I went to her funeral, and I knew he would be there. It was his mom. And so I showed up at the funeral, and I don't think I've ever been so anxious ever in my entire life to walk into a room. But I walked into a room and I saw him and I gave him what was the most awkward, uncomfortable hug I've ever given a person ever. We made small talk about, I don't know what, I kind of blacked out for that. Like we're talking about nothing important. But here's what didn't happen. The rage, the bitterness, the hatred, it didn't come out. And it didn't come back. And I just thought, when we talk about loving our enemies or the idea that love is a verb, maybe sometimes that verb, that action starts inside of us. Maybe sometimes that healing and that reconciliation is not going to happen face to face. That feels like the best case scenario, but it's just not always reality. Maybe sometimes loving our enemy means that we can have compassion even if we're the only ones that keep it. I think that this idea of loving our enemy, loving people we don't like, it's really complicated. I mean, we could do about six parts on this question that Jesus asks. It's a hard one to unpack. It's a hard one to live into. But I really do believe that Jesus is in the middle of those messes that we see in our relationships. I believe that Jesus invites us to a life where love is the driver, whether or not it's just for us, or maybe it does extend to other people. And when I think about the way that Jesus loves us and the things that he invites us to do, I just think that is a life that shows fruit of people who have been touched by grace, no matter what the situation looks like. So I'm going to invite my friend John to come up.